You may be seated, grab your Bibles, and go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, once again. We read this verse last week, but we really didn't get into the fullness of what it was talking about. We're going to be in Hebrews, chapter 3, verse number 19. Let me set the stage for you to remember where we're at. There's an example that's being brought out of Scripture about the children of Israel. And as they had come out of Egypt, now they're about ready to enter into the promised land. They get up to the border of the promised land, and there they send out some spies. 10 spies bring back an evil report, 2 spies bring back a good report. The nation decides not to follow the good report, but they allow themselves to be turned away to the evil report. And because of their disobedience, they are now turned away from the promised land and they're not able to enter in. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 19 comes along and says these words. It says, "So we see." In other words, this is not just a history lesson. This is not just something that we look at and we gather information. No, the Holy Spirit shows us things and gives us a revelation about what it means to our life. So we see something. We understand something. We can take note of something. We see what? That they could not enter in, speaking of the promised land, because of unbelief. Now, it's important for us to know why they did not enter into the promised land. This one word called unbelief stopped them from walking in and obtaining the promise of God for their life. So what is unbelief? Well, literally in the Greek and in the English, it works the same way. When you look up the word, it's the same principle in Greek as it is in English. So since I don't speak Greek, and most of you in this room don't, I'm going to talk about the English way of understanding, okay? That way we can all track together. But when you have a word called belief, right, what does believe mean? Well, believe means that you have faith. Believe means that you trust. Believe means that you have a conviction or a firm persuasion and you can't be taken off of it, right? That's what it means to believe something, where you invest yourself in it. So now you take this prefix called un and you put that in front of the word belief and now you have unbelief, okay? Now we know that when you have unbelief, that is now the opposite of believing. Or we could say it like this, that it means a lack of faith, a lack of trust, a lack of conviction, or a lack of firm persuasion that you can be easily taken off of or talked out of those things that you had believed. And so we see the nation of Israel, they were not able to enter into the promised land. Why? Because of unbelief, because of lack of faith. They were not operating in faith. They weren't believing God. They were in unbelief. They had no faith. There was a lack of trust. Even though God had brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, now they lacked trust that God could take care of the giants in the land that were ahead of them. They had a lack of conviction, and they were not persuaded. In fact, their hearts were turned away. They were persuaded to go back to Egypt, and they just said, "Let's select ourselves a leader and go back into bondage." Wow. Very important for you and I to stay away from this thing called unbelief. Today, I want to talk to you about the trap of unbelief. That's the title of today's message, is The Trap of Unbelief. You see, there's nothing that the devil would love more than to get Christians, people that are born again, believing Christians, to fall into this trap. Why? Because it could stop us from obtaining the promises of God for our life. He may have lost the battle with your soul. He may have lost you to the side of God, but you know what? He wants to make your life miserable. And so he sets this trap called unbelief. And you and I have to be very careful walking this walk of faith, living this life with God, that we don't fall into that trap. And so we see that they could not enter in. Why? Because of unbelief. Because they were trapped. Because they walked into the bait of what the enemy had set for them, and now, bang, it clamped shut on them, and they were unable to enter into the promised land. Very important for us to take note of this. So today, I want to bring out some things that we see in the Word about how to avoid the trap of unbelief. If we're going to live this life and we're going to obtain the promises of God, we have to know how to avoid this trap. How do we stay away from it? How do we stay out of it? How do we recognize it? How do we realize what's going on and live the victorious Christian life and obtain the promises that God has for each and every one of us? Are you listening today? A couple of things that we're going to learn today about avoiding the trap of unbelief. Number one is that we've got to learn the Word of God. Plain and simple, if you're going to stay out of the trap of unbelief, you've got to learn the Word of God. You've got to learn the truth. Why? Because the Bible says that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall do what? Set you free. Set you free from what? From a trap. from a trap of unbelief. Because if you know the truth, hey, I'm not going there, I'm not doing that, I'm going to believe God. God said it, I believe it, that settles it in my life. And now you will no longer be trapped in unbelief. Now think about this for a second. Banks don't teach people about counterfeit money when they bring on a teller, somebody's new and they're going to be working with money, that sort of a thing. When they're training them, they don't teach them about the counterfeit. In other words, they don't teach them the lie. But rather, what do? They do the opposite. They teach them about the truth. They give them real money, and they say, we want you to feel it. We want you to touch it. We want you to kind of, you know, just feel how it feels in your hand, you know, when you're counting it out. We want you to feel how that feels on your fingers. We want you to smell it. We want you to take a look at it. We want you to study it. We want you to see what we do with the prints and all the intricacies of what's put onto that bill. And also, you can hold it up to the light, and as you hold it up to the light, you'll notice a watermark, and there's some things that you'll see. Maybe it's a president's face, or maybe it's a strip that goes through it that tells you what number bill that is, whether it's a 5 or a 10 or a 20 or a 1 million. Hallelujah. Something like that, right? So they teach them the truth. So that when they're up there and somebody comes in, they say, I'd like to deposit this money into the bank, and they grab that money and they start counting it out, and all of a sudden, wait a second, what is this? This doesn't feel right. This doesn't look right. They hold it up to the light and there's no watermark. There's no little strip in there telling them what bill it is. And all of a sudden they realize this is not the real deal. This is a lie. This is a counterfeit. For you and I, if we're going to stay out of the trap of unbelief, see, the unbelief is a lie. The unbelief is that God is not able. The unbelief is that we're going to fall in the promised land, that we're going to fail, that we're going to be defeated before our enemies. The lie is that you can't do it, you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not pretty enough, that you haven't been around long enough to do this. See, that's the lie. And if we know the truth, the Bible says the truth shall set us free. So that means that we have to study, we have to know the Word of God, so that when we're counting out our life and when we're looking over our life, all of a sudden, wait a second, what is this? Well, that's a lie. You hold it up to the light of God's Word and you say, nope, that's not the real deal. I know the truth and I'm not going into that trap. Amen. Now in the Gospels, there's a story of when Jesus went to his own country. He travels back to Nazareth. There he starts to teach in the synagogue, and the people hear him, and the people realize, wait a second, this is Jesus. Don't I know his mommy? I mean, his daddy made the table that's in my house. This is Jesus. Yeah, I remember him as a little kid in the schoolyard playing with my children. Where did he get this stuff from? They hear his eloquent words. They hear his preaching. They're amazed. They've heard about the miracles, signs, and wonders that he's done. And they start to take offense at Jesus. Rather than welcoming him as the hometown hero, they say, wait a second. How are you better than us? You know, we knew you when you were a little kid. You know, we knew you all along. We know your family. Your brothers and sisters are here with us. And they start to wonder where he got all this stuff and how he got to where he is now. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Mark. And as you're turning with me to the book of Mark, I'm going to read a verse in Matthew. I'll put it up on the overheads for you. Mark chapter 6. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 6, but I liked what it said in Matthew. And I'll put it up on the overheads for you. Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, it says, now he, speaking of Jesus, did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So we just read that the children of Israel could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Now here he is in his own country. Here he is in Nazareth, in Galilee. And he couldn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Once again, the trap was set. They fell into the trap. They didn't believe and they did not receive. That means that on the opposite end of that, if they would have had faith, if they would have believed in Jesus, then he could have done a lot of mighty works. Is that true? See, if they wouldn't have been offended at him and said, where'd he get all this stuff? That means if they would have said, hey, this is Jesus. We heard he's done miracles. Well, he can do it for us too. That means the people that came in there sick could have got healed. The people that came in lame would have walked away healed and whole, right? People that came in demon-possessed would have went out of that place free, right? Jesus could have done many mighty works there, but they didn't believe him, and so they didn't receive anything. Now, I had you turn to the book of Mark, chapter 6, verse number 6. Let's read it together. Mark chapter 6, verse number 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. So Jesus looks at their unbelief and he's amazed. And he marvels and just kind of wonders at it, right? What's going on here? My goodness. Now look at what he does in response. The very next sentence, it says, then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. What can we learn from what Jesus does? Well, that means if we're going to avoid the trap of unbelief, we must be taught. We've got to be taught the word of God. See, Jesus knew these people are in a trap. They don't believe a thing that I'm saying. Therefore, I'm going to go out and I'm going to teach them the word of God, and then they'll believe, and then they will receive. Are you listening today? That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, if we're going to combat unbelief, then we've got to combat it with what? Faith. With the truth. With the real deal. You see, the promised land was there for the children of Israel. It was waiting for them. But they had to walk through the wilderness. And it was never God's intent for them to wander in the wilderness, like we spoke about last week. But God had to take them through that wilderness time. Why? Because the wilderness time is a teaching time. Every time you see it in the Word, there were different people that went through wilderness times in their life. Jesus was led into the wilderness. Why? To be tempted by Satan. And the Bible says that he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Elijah was led into the wilderness, right? And he was fed by ravens. That was a supernatural impartation on God's behalf to Elijah there. Now, drinking from a little brook, that's not a big deal. Anybody could do that, but being fed by ravens, that's supernatural. After Jesus was tempted by Satan, what happens? The angels come and they minister to him. Supernatural impartation. How about this? The children of Israel in the wilderness are fed with manna and with quail. There's a supernatural impartation that's given there in the wilderness. See, the wilderness time is meant to be walked. God had to lead them into the wilderness to give them the law, to teach them about himself, to show them who he is, right? And to set up the sacrificial system and to teach them about what was going to happen when the Messiah came. So the wilderness time is meant to be a time of teaching, a time of impartation. And it's meant to be a time where we listen and where we learn the truth. And then that truth will set us free. Free from what? The trap of unbelief. Amen? All right, you guys are mighty quiet, but I believe that you're listening today. Avoiding the trap of unbelief, number one, is that we've got to learn the word of God. Second thing, we're going to avoid the trap of unbelief. Second thing for today is remove your foot from entering the trap. In other words, if you're walking along and you see the trap, don't step in it. Don't meddle with it. See, sometimes people are walking along and they'll realize it and recognize it and they say, not a big deal. Bam, you're stuck. We see this in the Word. There's a man that had a son who was demon-possessed. You're there in Mark chapter 6. Turn with me to Mark chapter number 9. A couple pages over to Mark chapter number 9. And in Mark chapter number 9, Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? He's having this moment with God, and he's got three of his disciples with him. And there he meets up with Moses and Elijah. He's changed, right, into his glorified body. And this supernatural thing happens. The voice comes from heaven. This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him, right? Jesus comes down from the mountain, and as he comes down, there's a bunch of people, and there's a big scuffle going on, right? There's Jesus' disciples, and then there's these Sadducees, and they're fighting, and they're having an argument. And Jesus comes in and he says, what's going on? They said, well, you know, this man brought his son who's demon-possessed to us, and we tried to cast the devil out of him, but we couldn't do anything. He says, bring the boy to me. So as they bring the boy in front of Jesus, this demon throws him down on the ground. He starts writhing around, starts moving around, and starts foaming at the mouth. Completely demonic. Jesus turns to the Father in Mark chapter 9, verse number 21. So he asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. But now, the Father, who's speaking with Jesus, answers the question, but then he goes a step further. Here he is, he's walking along, and there's a trap that was set, and Jesus asked him a question. He answers the question. He didn't have to say anything else. But now watch what happens. Verse 22, the Father continues speaking. And often, he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water, to destroy him. So he starts to recount and remember what's been happening to this child all of his life. From childhood, this has been going on. There's been a demon. And this is a murderous, demonic spirit that is throwing this child into the fire to destroy him or into the water to drown him. Now look at the very next words that he says. He continues to talk and he says these words, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Isn't that the way sometimes we approach God? I mean, sometimes we say, "God, I know you can heal, but I don't know if you can heal me. If you can do something, God, go ahead. Oh, God, I know that there are people who are blessed, Lord, but maybe I just don't seem to be one of those people. God, if you could pour some blessing out on my life, God. I see there's people that have it together. Their relationships are strong and solid, and maybe I'm just messed up, God. And if you could do something, Lord, go ahead and do it in me." But sometimes we wonder, maybe God doesn't want to bless me. Maybe God doesn't want to heal me. Maybe God doesn't want me to have a good life. Maybe this is the will of God for my life. And we say, "God, if it be your will, do something if you can, but maybe you can't. Lord, maybe it's your will, maybe it's not." But take a look at what Jesus does. Jesus sees the man. Jesus sees where he's going. Jesus sees the trap. And look how Jesus responds in verse number 23. Jesus says, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." In other words, watch out. Your foot is about to fall into a trap. And the way to get out of that trap is not to operate in unbelief, but to believe, to walk in faith. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. The word of the Lord for you today is, if you can believe, then all things are possible to you who believe. Your healing is possible. Your prosperity is possible. Your goodness is possible. Your blessing is possible. Your relationships restored is possible. Your family being strong and healthy and serving the Lord is possible if you can believe. Now look at what the man does. This should be our response when we realize our foot's about to go into the trap. Look at verse 24. What is that first word in verse 24? Okay, there's about five of you that are reading your Bible right now. What is that first word in verse number 24? Oh, come on, I need everybody to say it together today. I need you to understand this because I'm not going to be there preaching this word to you when you've got a struggle, when there's a trap that your foot's about to be set in. You got to recognize and realize the trap, and you got to understand this. So everybody together, tell me, what is that first word in verse number 24? Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief." In other words, okay, Jesus, I see the trap. No, I'm not going there, but I believe. Help me in my unbelief. What did he do? He removed his foot from the trap. Now, the story goes on that a crowd starts to form and Jesus rebukes the spirit. It comes out of the boy after writhing him and rolling him around a little bit more. It comes out of him with a shriek and a cry. The father receives the son back and Jesus goes on his way and gets out of there. And the disciples that were down there trying to cast this demon out, that couldn't, they got a bone to pick with Jesus. And they pull him aside privately and say, "Jesus, now hold on a second. Used to be when you sent us out two by two, we would command the demons to come out, they come out. What happened? How come you could cast them out, but we couldn't cast them out? You gave us authority to do this. What happened?" Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. I'll put it up on the overhead. "So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." See, sometimes we're walking this walk of faith and we come up to our promised land and we see the promise of God for our life and we see it as an impossibility. I don't know how I'm going to get there. I don't know how it's going to work. We try and calculate it out. We say, well, wait a second. I don't got enough strength. I don't have enough ability. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough knowledge or smarts. I can't do it, God. And we start to put our foot in the trap. And Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, if all you got is just a little bit of faith, little teeny tiny seed faith, that little seed faith will go into the hard, stony ground and it will sprout up, rise up, and become a tree that the birds of the air can camp in. And nothing will be impossible for you. Now, the promised land, oftentimes in the Bible, I've heard this taught and I've seen people teach it this way, that, you know, Exodus, right, the Exodus and all that kind of stuff, that the land of Egypt is sin and death and all that kind of stuff, and we were delivered from sin and death, and then there's the wilderness time, and that's our life here on the earth, and then eventually we get to go to heaven, and that's the promised land. Now let me tell you something, that is false teaching. That is not right according to the Word of God. Let me prove that to you, okay? Because yes, Egypt does represent sin. We were delivered from the bondage of sin. The wilderness time is a teaching time. God is teaching us and preparing us for life. And then there is a promise, a personal promised land that we are to enter into here and now. Now, the children of Israel got to the border of the promised land and they looked up and they saw what? Giants. They saw opposition. And they saw a war ahead of them. Let me ask you a question. In heaven, will there be giants? No, there will not be giants in heaven. Okay? Will there be opposition in heaven? No, there will not. Is there a war in heaven awaiting us? No. The battle's been won. Jesus won the war. The war is over. He kicked the devil out. War broke out in heaven. But now Jesus has won the war by the purchase of his blood on the cross. He defeated the devil, he stripped him of his power, and now he's reigning on high in heaven. And you and I, when we go to heaven, there's no more war. It's all done. It's already taken care of. It's been taken care of at the cross. So the promised land does not symbolize heaven. No, rather, the promised land symbolizes a victorious Christian life here and now. So not only do we have to learn the Word of God, there's those wandering wilderness times, there's those walking through the wilderness times, I should say, where we learn the Word of God, but then we've got to remove our foot from the trap, and unbelief will keep you from receiving the promise of God in your life. So, avoiding the trap of unbelief. Number one is we've got to learn the Word of God. Secondly, we've got to remove our foot from entering the trap. Final thing for today is keep faith turned on. What do I mean by that? Think about a light switch for a second. As long as that light switch is turned on, you've got light. You can walk around. You don't trip on anything. There's nothing hindering you. You can go move around obstacles. You can see what's in the way of your path. But the moment that light switch is turned off, now all of a sudden you're in darkness. Groping about, you don't have direction. You don't have vision. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. You're going to hurt your shins on the coffee table, whatever it is, right? There's things that are going to get in your way, and you're going to fall into those traps. And so you and I, if we're going to avoid the trap of unbelief, we've got to keep faith turned on. Now, the Bible tells us that the children of Israel did have faith. When they left Egypt, they had faith. In fact, when Moses and Aaron came and spoke to the elders of Israel, and they told them that God was going to deliver them, they believed the word of the Lord, they bowed their heads, and they worshiped God. They believed God. They had faith to leave Egypt. In fact, they even had faith to pass through the Red Sea, because the Bible says that by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. And behind them, God wipes out the greatest army of the greatest nation at that time, of Egypt. So by faith, they plundered Egypt, they wiped Egypt out, they passed through the Red Sea, but they get to the border of the promised land and they let the faith switch get turned off. Why? Because they operated in unbelief and they fell into the trap. And because of it, they were turned away from the promise of God for their life. Let's learn something, church, that if we're going to stay away from the trap of unbelief, we've got to keep that faith switch turned on. There's a man by the name of Abraham. You know him as Abraham, the father of faith. And Abraham, we see an example of his life. You're there in the book of Mark. Turn with me past Luke, John, Acts, and go with me to the book of Romans. We're going to go to Romans chapter number 4. And we see the example of Abraham in his life. And Abraham had a promise from God. Promise was of a supernatural birth in his old age. Abraham was 100 years old. His wife was 90 years old. And so his wife was going to conceive and bear a son in her old age. And Abraham kept the faith switch turned on. Let's read it together in Romans, the 4th chapter, starting in verse number 20. And we're going to read through verse number 21. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 says these words. It says, he, speaking of Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. In other words, he didn't play with the switch. He didn't waver. He didn't let it turn off and turn on and turn off and turn. No. He didn't waver. He didn't mess with it. He kept faith turned on. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he, speaking of God, had promised, he was also able to perform. You see, the children of Israel, they had heard the promise of God, but they didn't think God could perform. They knew God was going to give them the promised land, but they didn't think he would make good on the promise. They didn't think he could take care of some giants. Even though he could wipe out the greatest nation on the planet, God can't take care of the giants that I'm facing now. But Abraham, when Abraham heard the promise of God, the Bible says he did not waver, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, supernatural childbearing, supernatural birth in their old age, but also God had made some other promises to Abraham. Blessing, I will bless you. Those who curse you, I will curse, right? Those who come against you will flee from before you, right? And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. See, Abraham was believing for more than just that child, the physical, natural child. No, he was looking forward, the Bible says, to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You and I have got to keep the faith switch turned on. We've got to look to our Jesus, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and remember that he who promised is also able to perform. Hallelujah. A couple of things we learned today about avoiding the trap of unbelief. Number one is that we've got to learn the Word of God. Don't believe or learn the lie. Let's learn the truth of the Word of God, and the truth shall set you free. Second is remove your foot from entering the trap. If you realize and recognize, oh my goodness, I'm operating in unbelief right now. Hey, get out of that trap. Take your foot out. Go and repent and return to the Lord. And finally is keep faith turned on. Don't waver, but be strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, because he who promised is also able to perform. If you got something from the Word today, come on, let's give the Lord a great big praise. Hallelujah.